What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. I was just checking the time there. 6 minutes past the scheduled time. I had a little bit of technical difficulties with the Mevo camera. So, yeah, it's a love-hate relationship with that thing. So glad everybody's here. There's seven of you, which is amazing that seven of you gathered together before the live stream even started. Angie B, good morning from Texas. And let me check. Yeah, y'all, I'm so very thankful for those of you who watch on YouTube. Thank you also, obviously, for those that watch on Facebook. But we're really trying to grow the YouTube. Now, before we get into the podcast, I want to do some kind of housekeeping. I want to talk to you about Substack. I have found a niche. I think I've caught a gear in writing. I used to write a lot back 7 or 8 years ago. And so what I'm doing with Substack, I'm taking some of those articles that I wrote in the past. I'm reworking them for the Christianity Now brand, and I'm uploading them on Substack. But what happens is I also have articles that I'm writing currently, and I want to upload a lot on Substack. The problem is, if you ping somebody's email 2 or 3 times a day, which I did that for a day or two, not realizing what I was doing, it creates a phenomenon known as notification fatigue, meaning you'll see a notification, you'll be like, well, there's Tony's email. I don't have to get to it now because there's going to be 3 more later. Now, you won't consciously think that, but that's what happens. So here's my plan on Substack. So I'm letting you know, if you subscribe to my Substack at Christianity Now, and I'm using the words mine, me again, our, it's mine and Aaron Dotson's. If you subscribe to our Substack, Christianity Now Substack, be sure to check periodically, because there are going to be articles that you did not get pinged in your email. All right. Now, there's also going to be subscriber only articles. Don't worry. If you will be able to get a lot of articles and a lot of material from Christianity Now without having to subscribe. But since Substack offers a way to support Substack or support the writers with money, then we feel it's necessary to offer a little bit that's exclusive to the supporters. It's kind of like what we do on Buy Me a Coffee and Patreon. Put out just a small amount of content every week for our monetary supporters, and we're so thankful for that. Incidentally, we have something upcoming that's going to be for everyone, and Aaron Dotson, Barry Odell, and myself, and maybe one other person, are going to sit down and we're going to talk about this conversation back in 1984 that was had at the Fried Hardeman Lectureships in 1984 between Reubel Shelley and Alan Hires. I think there's some interesting things to bring out. I think it's interesting to look at this through the lens of the past, through the lens of, you know, what we know now. And there are some things that were highly concerning from both sides. I didn't think Reubel Shelley was treated very fairly. And that being said, Reubel Shelley, y'all, he's a false teacher. Like, he's, trust me, he has gone off. He thinks you can offer the right hand of fellowship to anybody who even has a cursory association with Christendom. That's wrong, okay? But we're going to talk about exclusively 1984 Fried Hardeman Lectureship interview there in a bubble. So anyway, that's just some things to look forward to. So be sure and check in with us on the Substack and whatnot. Good to see everybody, man. Jason Goldtrap, Mike Osnes, and then, oh yeah, there's a Facebook user says good morning. That's Mike Osnes. Or nope, there's Mike Osnes, and then Facebook user. So anyway, if I don't know the rules. Sometimes it throws up Facebook user. Sometimes it throws up Mike. Sometimes it throws up names. So I don't know. I don't know what makes the difference. If you know, write me an email. Anyway, also, the Christianity Now brand, we're thinking about starting an open public Facebook group. If you would be interested in helping us moderate that, what that's going to entail is we'll have a Facebook private message group where we can all communicate together, and we can try to grow this group with the mission would be twofold. Number one, yeah, Mike Austin says, I think it's random. Mike, I tend to believe you. A few days ago, I would have argued with you, but I tend to agree with you about that now. Anyway, the Facebook group is going to be for the purpose of creating a community around the Christianity Now brand, but where the We Talk Truth group was heavily policed and moderated, the Christianity Now group is going to be a little bit more wild, wild west. And for those of you that are outside of the country, if you don't understand that idiom, there's going to be less rules. There's still going to be rules, but it's going to be a little bit more kind of open forum. The main thing is we want to create a community and culture around this brand where we can have a funnel that funnels people from the group to subscribe into the podcast, subscribe into the Substack. Anyway, if you are interested in being a moderator, then shoot me a private message on Christianity Now, because if you're not my Facebook friend, when you shoot me a private message, I don't get it. But if you're friends with me, if you're friends with me on Facebook, even if you're friends with me on Facebook, please shoot it to Christianity Now, and we'll have a private message thread for the Christianity Now group where we can discuss things and discuss how to grow the group. I have a document of rules and a mission statement for admin and moderators on the group that I've adapted from back whenever we had the We Talk Truth group, and I think it'll be fun. And anyway, if you're interested in being an admin or moderator rather, and helping us grow that would be awesome. Now, 8 minutes in, let's get to the meat of the podcast. But before we get to the meat of the podcast, remember, we have a sponsor, and I just lost my read. There we go. In life, we all face moments where we crave understanding and a listening ear. That's where LaBeth Brewer steps in with Be a Mindful Soul. Whether you need the sage advice of an older sister, help navigating relationship conflicts, or guidance on enhancing your parenting skills, LaBeth is here for you. And if it goes a step further, she can help connect you with a professional in your area. Discover a haven of support and a path to peace and stability at BeAMindfulSoul.com today, because everyone deserves a Be a Mindful Soul in their corner. Everyone deserves a LaBeth in their corner. The feedback that we have received has been amazing. A lot of folks are signing up with LaBeth, and she has 3 new clients that she is meeting with now on a regular basis, and the feedback has been wonderful. Thank you so much. All right. How close are you to God? Have you thought about that, gauging your proximity to God? You know, it's a good thing to go through this life and to ask yourself questions and to kind of judge where you are. I got this idea from a thought in Scripture. Go look at how many times the Bible basically says, take heed unto yourself. I know that for a gospel preacher, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine and continue in them. And in doing so, you'll save yourself and those that hear you. And for elders, Paul writes, take heed unto thyself and unto the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made thee overseers to feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28. Well, there's a lot of times in Scripture it says, take heed unto yourself. So that's right. Not as close as I ought to be. Listen, Mike, I appreciate you saying that. I always go to Garland Elkins, who I think he died in. I can't remember how old he was. Somebody's at the door. I can't remember how old he was, but he was in his 90s. Venerable gospel preacher, been preaching the gospel for 60 years. And he always said the biggest room in his life was the room of improvement. I would say that if everybody is honest, we're not nearly as close to God as we ought to be or we would like to be. But probably if you read this article and ask these questions to yourself and you're really introspective, if you're good-hearted and you're trying, you're probably way closer to God than you might feel like you are. That's the beautiful thing about God. There's a lot of mercy and a lot of grace. And yeah, that's about all I can say about that. Hello, Sue Ross. Good morning. We'll have to leave soon, but here for a while. Man, that sounds about like life. We're here. We'll have to leave soon, but we're here for a while. Well, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that we have you for the time you have allotted, sister. All right. Gauging your proximity to God. In the grand tapestry of our lives, understanding our proximity to God forms a vital thread that ties together our experiences, beliefs, and actions. The journey of spiritual discovery is deeply personal, characterized by an ongoing dialogue between the self and the divine, a dialogue facilitated through prayer, meditation, and scripture. The Christian faith invites us to constantly nurture and explore our relationships with God. Below, in the article, we delve into a series of introspective questions, each paired with a pertinent Bible verse to guide your reflection. So this is kind of like an interactive article, all right? Yeah, when we have this attitude, it causes us to strive and to better ourselves. Yeah, if you ever have an attitude like you've arrived, There's no sense in doing any more work because you're already there. All right. So faith and belief. So let's start with the ground, with the foundation. So Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence and to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So if you take this article, you can actually use this as kind of like a daily devotion. When you get up in the morning, have this. You can have this article here where you can meditate and pray, and you can read these verses, and you can think on these things. Now, don't just go to the verse. In other words, don't just read Matthew 17:20, because this is not considering context or anything like that. In the context, you know that Jesus's apostles or disciples at the time tried to do a miracle. They tried to cast out a demon and it wouldn't work. And they wanted to know why. It says, because of your unbelief. So the idea is, if you believe in God, if you live a life as if God is real, you're going to act differently. You're going to walk through this world differently. So the two questions that I would ask associated with Matthew 17:20, do I believe in the existence of God or even a higher power? This is the thing. This is not an article designed to get people to be a Christian. This is an article designed to help people better their lives. And even people who are not Christians, if they are principled, if they are people of character and integrity, they believe in a higher power, and they usually start the day with some type of meditation or some type of routine that causes them to be introspective and think about their higher standard that they're living towards and where they are in relation to it. That's what this is designed to do. So do you even believe in God or higher power? Because if you don't, then you're going to live your life as if you and me, baby, we ain't nothing but mammals. And anything goes, and there's no purpose. And instead of living a froward life, where you're going, no, excuse me, instead of living a toward, a life toward a goal, you're going to live a life of frowardness. In other words, you're going to be listing lazily to and fro with no purpose, all right? You're not going to be on the straight and narrow. You're going to be on that broad way that you can just meander. Nobody needs to meander through this life. It must begin with God, Jason, absolutely. So, how strong is my faith on a day-to-day basis? So think about that. As you get up in the morning and you start your day, think about, Do I believe in the existence of God or a higher power? Am I living as if God is existential in nature? And how strong is my faith? How strong is the actions that I take based on that belief? And think about that. It's a good introspection. I can't answer the question for you, you know? And incidentally, if we go to the book of Proverbs, I find it very interesting that in the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, I believe it's chapter, no, it's not verse 3, but it is chapter 1. I'll read the first few verses here. All right. No, it's verse 7. I'm not going to read all of them. So here's verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear the Lord. It's a reverent kind of fear. Listen, if God is real, and I believe he is, I'm going to live in a way that's a little bit fearful because I don't want to incur his wrathful judgment. So how do I believe in the existence of God or higher power? Yes. How strong is my faith on a day-to-day basis? Are you living like you believe he's real? Well, a lot of people say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God, but they don't live a life as if he is existential in nature. They live a life like there's absolutely no wrathful judgment awaiting in the final day. All right. Number next, prayer and meditation. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, we don't have to deal with the context. In 1 Thessalonians, this is a machine gun. This is Paul giving instruction in machine gun rapidity. The idea is we have a life of prayer. Our life is marked by our communication with God. If you're not a Christian, then you still, again, you believe in a higher power or you believe in a higher ideal to live towards, and you constantly think about that. You meditate on that. Well, how often do you think about your ideal? How often do you think about your higher calling? How often do you pray or meditate? So if you're a Christian, it's going to be how often do you pray or meditate to God Almighty through Christ Jesus, our Lord? And when you do you feel a connection or communication with God during these times? Now, I'm not talking about God communicating with you. Do you feel like your higher goal, your supreme purpose, do you feel like it's accessible whenever you meditate and pray? And remember, these things build on themselves because you're not going to spend any time in prayer and meditation if you do not believe in the existence of God or higher power. If you are the highest power in your universe, you're not going to spend any time in prayer and meditation. So we have to think outside ourselves. Without fear of punishment, there's little cause to obey. And I would say that if we are real with ourselves, if we spend this time in introspection, then what we're going to do is we're going to obey and live a life commensurate with being oriented toward the highest possible good that we can conceive. And we're going to do that voluntarily and not out of being compelled by a fear of punishment. And that's really where you become transcendent. And I think there's a lot to do with that. Like, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, whenever that which was delivered through miraculous means, the word was that's the tool used to raise us up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Because once we achieve that, then we're living towards that highest possible good, not because we fear not, but because we desire the good. And and once you get to that point, which you can only get to that point by believing in that higher good, that higher power, and focusing on the higher power through prayer and meditation, you're not going to transcend. It's your only way you're going to transcend and get to that point where you're living towards the highest possible good because you desire it and not because you fear the opposite, then it takes belief in prayer and meditation. Anyway, well, okay, morality and ethics. This is from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Do I strive to live according to the moral or ethical guidelines outlined in my religious tradition? Make no mistakes, even if you are not a Christian, even if you are an agnostic, but you just, or even if you're an atheist, but you still live towards the highest possible good you can conceive, you have a religious tradition, regardless. But with Christianity, do I strive to live according to the morals and ethical guidelines outlined in my religious tradition? If the answer is not yes, then you're not close to God. I was actually told one time that it was while I was training horses, it was while I was getting back to a relationship with God where I needed to be. This has been 15 years ago now. I let out with a few bad words, and I'm like, I hate that I did that. I'm trying to be better, and that's not how I need to talk. And one guy said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm trying to get my life back right with God. And the dude actually said, oh, we'll just go to church on Sunday. I'm like, huh? He said, that's why you go to church on Sunday, to make up for all the sins you committed through the week. Just go to church on Sunday. It don't matter how you act through the week. Y'all, he was serious. He was saying that unironically, because I kind of pressured him on it, and he argued with me. Folks, we have to live a life of holiness. And that's not what the podcast is about, but we could spend an hour here just talking about Christians living a life of holiness. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Folks, God's not a dummy. God's not mocked. So if you commit sins, are you able to be forgiven? Yes. But if you commit sins for the purpose of being forgiven, or because you are forgiven or can be forgiven, then you're going to have to stand before God on the day of judgment and explain that. And I don't think it's going to go well for you. I think you're going to receive damnation. So how close to God are you? Are you trying your best? Well, if you're trying your best, then rewind to verse 7 in that text of 1 John 1. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth you from all sin. Let's take that to a secular standpoint. If you're an atheist and you have a goal in mind for your life, and you make that your higher purpose, and you orient yourself towards that, and everything you do is for the purpose of achieving that, if you fail, do you keep going? Obviously. Obviously, if you slip, trip, and fall, stand up and keep going forward. It's when you fail and give up is whenever you lose the ability to obtain that for which you have so earnestly strived. Striven? Strived? Google that. I don't know how to conjugate that verb, evidently. So, if you're a Christian, you're walking the light as he is in the light. You slip, trip, and fall. Just get up and keep going. Don't give up. If you ever give up, then you've left the light. All right? So do I strive to live according to the moral ethical guideline outlined in my religious tradition? If the answer is yes, you're close to God. Do I seek forgiveness and make amends when I act contrary to these principles? In other words, are you humble enough to be able to course correct? Well, the answer, if it's yes, then you're very close to God. If you think about this during your morning routine and you're not humble enough to course correct, then you're as far from God as any wicked person that's ever lived on the face of the earth. Peter fell and got back up. Judas fell and gave up. You know, a juxtaposition of godly sorrow and repentance versus worldly sorrow, that would be a good article and podcast. A juxtaposition between godly sorrow and repentance versus worldly sorrow. And I wonder what the analog to repentance would be. Worldly sorrow and trying to hide what you've done. There's got to be a succinct one word that's an analog anonym to repentance. That's giving me something to think on. If any of y'all have access in your mind to a vocabulary word that would be a good antonym for repentance, godly sorrow that leads to repentance is not to be repented of, but worldly sorrow doesn't lead to repentance. What does it lead to? Well, worldly sorrow does lead to pride, but repentance is changing your mind about what you've done. So you're sorry for what you've done. Judas and Peter were both sorry for what they did. I believe they are exactly the same there, but where they deviate is Peter's godly sorrow caused him to change his mind about doing what he did. You know what? Now that I'm thinking about this out loud, Judas changed his mind about doing what he did. So the repentance, and then Acts chapter 26:20, you repent, turn to God, and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Peter brought forth the fruit meet for repentance. Oh, that's even better. Worldly sorrow brings about repentance, just like godly sorrow brings about repentance. But because the godly sorrow brings about repentance, then your fruit that it produces is healthy and sustaining and life-giving. Peter converted and did what Jesus told him to. He strengthened the brethren. But Judas, he was sorrowful about what he did, but it was a worldly sorrow. It still led to repentance, but it led to death. The fruit that ungodly sorrow, the worldly sorrow brought forth, or the repentance that ungodly sorrow brings forth, the fruit commensurate with that kind of repentance, being sorry it I got caught, that fruit is like a poison apple. We're going to develop that. That's awesome. Thank you. Anything you want to do, regardless of God's will involve missteps and failure. If you are committed to the idea, then these inconsistencies will be viewed honestly as bumps in the road to your destination. That's as it should be. All right. So, do I seek forgiveness and make amends when I act contrary to these principles? If your answer is yes, then you're very, very close to God. Service and compassion. Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, you know where that's from. The parable of the sheep and the goats. And the king separated the sheep and the goats. And the difference between a sheep and a goat was their service and compassion. How often do I engage in service or acts of service or kindness towards others? If you live a life of servitude and you are kind, remember, kindness is not niceness. They're not mutually exclusive. You can be kind without being nice, and you can be nice without being kind. But kindness is useful to someone. In other words, if I'm walking around and my fly's unzipped and you noticed it, you can be nice and not embarrass me and not say anything, but that's not very kind. Now, you can be not nice and you can say, hey, Tony, your fly's unzipped. Now, that is not nice, but it is very kind. So how often do you engage in acts of service or kindness towards others? If you do not, if you have a hard time answering this, then you're not close to God. You're not going to be successful, even as an atheist. If you live towards a higher ideal that you have formed in your own head, and you don't engage in acts of service, if you don't live for other people, when I say live for other people, if you don't serve, then you're not going to achieve your ideal. And as a Christian, if we don't serve other people, then we're not sheep, we're goats. Now, do I strive to see the divine in others and treat them accordingly? Folks, let me tell you something. Back home, whenever LaBeth and I were in the States and around all kinds of other preachers and Christians and stuff like that, and quite frankly, when the economy was good, A, and B, we had a lot of stinking money because of our careers. Anyway, there were people we wouldn't go out to eat with, Christians. Why? Because of the way they treated the waitstaff. You are absolutely entitled when you go out to eat to a restaurant to a good experience, good service, good food, good ambiance. How you deal with people whenever things don't go your way, that tells me everything I need to know about you. And I'll give you a story. We went out to eat after a gospel meeting session at the International House of Pancakes in Jonesboro, Arkansas. And I ordered this salad, this, I don't know what it was called, but it had cut up boiled egg on it. And the yolk of the egg was green. And I'm not exaggerating. Like, it was literally green. And I'm like, I don't want this. I said, is this fresh? And the waiter was like, yes. And he tried to convince. Now, looking back, green eggs, it's just the yolk. It's oxidation on the yolk. That's how the yolk was green. So I'm like, well, how does this happen? Well, if you overcook them or something like that, I mean, they turn green pretty quick. It would have been fine for me to eat, but I didn't know that. But I was very polite, and I just said, listen, I don't want to eat this. And this, well, do you want anything in its place? I said, no. I said, I've kind of come out of the mood. And I didn't eat. I just sat there and associated and fellowshiped with everybody. And I wasn't rude. I didn't dress anybody down. I didn't cause a stink. You know, everybody was fine. In fact, we joked around, the waiter and myself and everybody at the table, we joked around, had a jovial, lighthearted good time. But I have been out with people whenever, let's say they order a steak and they order it medium rare and it comes out overcooked. I have been out and that person has sent it back. They've dressed down the waiter. They've been rude. And then they have the audacity to leave a card that says, we want to see you for Sunday service. And I'm like, don't leave that. I don't want them to think that's the way Christians act. So there's people that we wouldn't go out to eat with because of the way they treated the waitstaff. Now, do I strive to see the divine in others and treat them accordingly? Everybody has an inherent intrinsic value. Everybody is a human being. Everybody is somebody's mother, brother, sister, son or daughter, father. Everybody's somebody's. Everybody is made in the image of God. Even if you're an atheist, you have to see the intrinsic value of humanity. And if you don't, then you are not going to live and you're not going to achieve your ideal. You are not going to walk a path commensurate with your end goal. And as Christians, you're not close to God. You're not going to live a life commensurate with a relationship with God. One of my favorite hymns that has the lyrics, would you be free from your passion and pride? It's our passion and pride that trips us up and leads us to stumble off the narrow way. Good comment. All right, let's talk about personal growth and development. There's just a few more of these, by the way. Personal growth and development. This is 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory in both now and forever. Amen. So am I continually working to better myself and grow spiritually? You know what you can't do? You can't steer a parked car. I say this all the time. I would rather see somebody out there making mistakes and striving to be better than somebody just sitting on the sidelines, not doing anything. Speaking of songs, there's a song by Chris LeDoux, and the hook of the song, it's an old man. Yeah, the beginning verses, his Stetson was faded and ragged and torn. The stubble of his beard showed flecks of gray. His limp was severe because a leg had been torn by a bronc in his rodeo days. He hung round the chutes while we waited to mount, with a vague look of longing in his eyes. The boys said that he could have well been the best had not fate cheated him of his prize. Oh, but I learned a lesson that I'd never known from this guy who'd been busted so bad. It's better to ride, even if you get thrown, than to wind up wishing you had. He said life is like riding broncs. It's a battle, as he rolled a cigarette with shaking hands. He said, son, I'd rather take 10 seconds in the saddle over a lifetime of watching from the stands. You cannot steer a parked car. If you want to reach your final destination and that goal that you've set for yourself, or that goal that you've allowed God to set for you, you have to walk. Walking by faith actually involves walking. Running the race of life actually involves forward momentum. Am I continually working to better myself and to grow spiritually? It goes back to the very, very first comment. How close are you to God? Probably not as close as I ought to be. Never be satisfied. In a way. Now, you can take that to a pathological level and actually be insane. But never be satisfied in the sense where you have a deep abiding joy in your lot in life, but you always strive to be better. Now, do I consider the potential spiritual implications of my actions? This is a big one. Your actions, our actions, have ramifications far broader than the moment. I lived a long part of my life not realizing that. Once you destroy your reputation, it's very hard to get it back. Now, there's a ways to balance this. You know, I talk about the meme that I saw from this cartoon called Rick and Morty, where one of the characters is on the stage and he says, I've seen your boos mean nothing. I've seen what makes you cheer. So it's not that we need to try to be pleasing and have a good reputation of everybody. I mean, Jesus actually said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Like, that's actually a curse. And I get it all the time, like, oh yeah, Tony, that one gospel preacher, he was so great. Everybody loved him. I'm like, then he was a putz. Then he didn't do any good in his life. Everybody loved him. Why are you cursing his name? Well, what about Jesus? Everybody loved Jesus. No, they didn't. They killed him. So you're already deviating him from Jesus. Now, that being said, do I consider the potential spiritual implication of my actions? Because if you see people living the way you desire to live and achieving the goals you want to live, if you ruin yourself with those people, you've really done a bad thing. Do I consider the potential spiritual implications of my actions? This happens a lot of times with these young women who start OnlyFans accounts. I watch these podcasts where these women are interviewed and stuff like that, and they just don't understand. At 18, 19 years old, they start an OnlyFans account where they're selling pictures of their body, videos of them having sex and stuff like that. And these older, wiser people are telling them, like, you have ruined your chances of ever being married and having a happy marriage and having children. No good man is going to want you. And they's like, well, that's not true. That's not true. Like, no, it's true. You see, that girl who's on OnlyFans she doesn't consider the ramifications of her actions beyond the immediate. So she's 20 years old and she's thinking she can do OnlyFans for another 5 years and then find a husband and have 3 or 4 children. She doesn't have enough time anymore. She's ruined her life. And these girls are so delusional. They've been lied to so much that they can't actually be introspective and think about the potential or the ramifications of their actions beyond the moment. So do you consider the potential spiritual implications of your actions? If the answer is yes, then you're close to God. You're close to your ideal. All right, let's talk about community and fellowship. All right, hold on a second. Let me count 1, 2, 3, 4. There's five more of these categories, including community and fellowship. So after community and fellowship, there's only 4. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. How engaged am I with a community of like-minded believers or seekers? Folks, when you have a fire, take a coal out of the coal bed of that fire and set it off about a foot away from the hearth. It will be bright glowing for a moment, but when it's by itself, it dims rather quickly. It doesn't matter what your goal is. If you don't surround yourself with like-minded people that's going to help you get there, you will be robbed of your, sounds so cliche. You will be robbed of your glow. You will be robbed. You're not going to be attaining the highest possible good of which you can achieve. You're not very close to God. God is the source of the fire. God is the source of the energy. God is the source of your motivation. And if you're by yourself, you're not going to be motivated on fire for very long. Greetings from Four Cornerstone Church of Christ, Malawi. Good. Greetings from Canada. All right. Do I find joy and fulfillment in communal worship or spiritual activities? This is a little different. This is a little difficult for me to conceptualize in a secular way. But I go by, even if you're an atheist, you have to hang around people and do things and be part of a community of people who share your values. So as a Christian, this is easy. Do you spend time with the brethren? If you don't spend time with the brethren, if you don't find joy spending time with the brethren and worshiping with the brethren, you're not close to God. And if you don't spend time with like-minded people who share your values, who are going towards the same goal you are, then you're not going to be close to your goal either. You're not going to be close to your ideal. But that's easy. Now, we're going to go to gratitude and mindfulness. God is a fountain from which 10,000 blessings flow. Absolutely. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do I regularly express gratitude for the blessings in my life? If you're a Christian, if you're an atheist, it matters from my worldview and from my paradigm, because if you're an atheist, you're going to go to hell for eternity. But we're talking about in this life only. Whether you're a Christian or an atheist, if you don't have an attitude of gratitude, you will not be able to be oriented with any good higher than yourself. If you're a Christian and you're not grateful for the blessings in your life, go read Romans chapter 1. There's a phrase in Romans chapter 1, neither were they thankful. The implication of how that's written is the first step of the deviation that led them down the path to a reprobate mind was an attitude of ingratitude. They just simply weren't thankful for what they had. If you don't have an attitude of gratitude, If you're a turtle on a fence post and you're arrogant enough to think you got there by yourself and you're not grateful for the help that you've received, then you are not close to your ideal. You're not close to God. Am I present and mindful in my daily activities, appreciating the divine in the everyday? There is a, I almost hate using this example. I do not condone drinking alcohol, and I believe that the Bible condemns as sin social drinking. That is to say, the Bible condemns drinking alcohol for the purpose of satisfying the lust of the flesh. Now, there's this picture that was taken. I think it was taken during the U.S. Open. I'm going to get the details wrong. Here's the gist. Somebody real famous was playing a golf match, and the people were taking pictures. And in the audience, there were, everybody was looking at it through their cell phone, and there was just one guy, no cell phone in hand, no nothing, and he had a Michelob, he had a beer, a brand of beer. And of course, it went viral. And they actually made a commercial, I think, about that. But the point is, everybody was not present. They wanted to video it, and they were thinking about everybody else, and that they weren't just present there enjoying the moment. Folks, there is, like, if you're having trouble in your marriage, if you're having trouble at work, if you're having trouble making connection in your life, you know, there is, Okay, I didn't mess it up. So, on your cell phone, you can use your cell phone to greatly enhance your ability to be present and mindful in daily activities. You can use your cell phone to be able to, there's a apparatus on your cell phone that allows you to greatly appreciate and be present and appreciate the divine in the everyday. It helps you with your marriage. It helps you with your relationship with your friend. Do you know what the apparatus, what the part of this device is that helps the most with being present and mindful in your daily activities and helping the relationships that you're trying to build with other people and with your spouse? It's this button right here. It's the power button. If you hold this button down for about 3 or 4 seconds, then there will be a swipe that comes up, at least it's the way it does on mine, and it asks you if you want to turn it off. And you just swipe it to power it down. And you leave it like that for a while, and that helps you grow relationships, that helps you be present and mindful, and that helps you appreciate the divine. If you're having trouble with your wife, if both of you would press that button and just spend some time together without this stupid device, then you're going to be better at being present and mindful in your daily activities, and you're going to be able to grow your relationship with people better. Do atheists have a covered dish meal to celebrate oblivion? I don't know. And Mike Osnes, iron sharpens iron. It surely does. LaBeth says, it's interesting that you're talking about this now. I've been working on a set of blog articles that touch on these things we're talking about. We're struggling with building connection these days. Not you and me, she says. LaBeth is my wife, by the way. She says, not you and me, generally people. Yeah, you're right. And look, here's the thing. If I'm being introspective, I think there are things that even my wife and I could do that would help us to be closer. Am I as close to my wife as I want to be? Well, she might say, well, yes, you're as close to me as I want you to be, but am I close? As close to my wife as I want to be? Well, the answer is probably not as close as I ought to. There's always room for improvement. All right. So anyway, so gratefulness and mindfulness. I think we've said enough there. If you're not mindful and you're not grateful, then you're not going to be close to God. Learning and understanding. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. There's probably no other verse of the Bible I could have used. How much effort do I put into understanding the teachings of Scripture central to my belief? Now, let's use the analog. If you're an atheist, how much effort do you put into understanding I've got typos. Is that not terrible? You know how, let's forget that. How much effort do I put into understanding what it takes to achieve the highest possible good that I can conceive? That's the idea. Is the highest possible good you can conceive being just like Jesus and all that that entails? Then you've got to read the scriptures, because that's the only way you know anything about Jesus. As an atheist, is it being a better husband, a better father, then you have to put effort into understanding those things. And I've got to put effort into editing my articles better. All right. Do I seek to broaden my understanding and tolerance of others who hold different opinions and convictions based on academic pursuits and judgments? Now, notice I'm kind of wordy there, but I wanted to make sure that nobody thought that I was promoting just being tolerant of anything. In other words, we can't tolerate that which is wrong. All right. Now, we can look hard to see the divine in people. We can treat them with love, but we can't tolerate, like, for instance, we cannot be tolerant of a mother who decides to take her 3-year-old son to a doctor and have him put on puberty blockers. We cannot tolerate that. We can treat the mother with kindness. We can treat the young boy with kindness, but we cannot be tolerant of that behavior. What I'm talking about is places where we can agree to disagree. There are things about which we can agree to disagree and things about which we must agree. The things that we can agree to disagree about are far more numerous than the things we must agree about. All right? How you treat people that have differences of opinions and hold different convictions about, for instance, with scripture, about academic pursuits and judgments. In other words, is it okay to celebrate Christmas? Is it okay to eat a meal in a restaurant that serves alcohol? Different things like that. How do you treat people that hold differences of conviction on matters of judgment? But what about matters of academic pursuit? How do you treat people that believe in some of the tenets of the renewed heaven, renewed earth theory? How do you treat people that have a difference of opinion, of a conviction on an academic pursuit, such as the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38? How do you treat them? Well, that's gonna be a gauge. All right. In fact, if you find yourself treating them poorly, you need to go read the article that I wrote about the four horsemen of disunity, and you need to make some changes, because you are not close to God. All right. And I'm not even going to talk about what the atheist, the analog to that, because one, we're already 54 minutes into this. If the 9/11 attacks happened today, I don't think the reaction of the National Fellowship. Yeah, I think you're right. Cell phones have made us more addicted to entertainment, and they have caused us to be more divided. It's so funny that social media is actually antisocial. You think about that. Social media is actually antisocial. All right. Purpose and meaning. Now, listen, I know the context of Jeremiah 29. It's for the Israelites. But the principle is God has a plan. God has an overarching plan. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans are for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do I feel a strong sense of purpose in my life? Go all the way back to the beginning. If you don't feel a strong purpose in your life, it might be because you actually don't believe in a higher power. You don't believe in God. Or it could be that even though you claim to believe in God, you're not living as if it's true. Now, how often do I contemplate the deeper meanings of life and my place in the universe? This is called humility, folks. But he hath showed thee, O man, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Oh, y'all. Is that Micah 6:8? Somebody help me out in the comments. Now, go to Matthew chapter 23, I think 23. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and you leave undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done and not to have left the others undone, you blind guides. You strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel." Justice, mercy, faith. Justice, mercy, walking humbly with your God. You just said the same things twice. Faith, walking in faith, is understanding where you fit in this life. Humanity is understanding where you are. Humility is understanding where you fit in this life. Now, how often do I contemplate the deeper meanings of life and my place in the universe? If you're able to do that and you're able to conceptualize that, then you're a humble person and you're close to God. What about experience and feelings? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. Again, I understand exactly what that means in the context, but we're using this as a tool for contemplation. Have I aligned my actions with God's instructions as reflected in my response to life's experiences? So, I go through life experiencing life. Has my response to those experiences aligned with God's instructions? So how I act in response to how life treats me, is it in alignment with God's instructions? That's a hard one. That requires a lot of introspection. Like, I can think of some times in my past where I've gone through something, I didn't act very Christ-like. I didn't act in a godly way. Now, how do these experiences and actions influence my perception of my closeness to God? Oh, this is like a question that will be asked in a therapy room. I think about, what's a big bald doofod? Oh, come on. Dr. Phil. His catchphrase was always, "Well, how's that working for you?" So you're going through this life, and let's say that maybe life has dealt you a bad hand. Maybe you're going through life with a victim mentality. Is that working better for you than going through life feeling like you're in control of your outcomes and you're not a victim? If you're saying my life is absolutely terrible and you're responding by reclusing and shutting off and thinking that nothing's your fault, then you're going to fall into the trap of thinking there's nothing you can do to fix it. I go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 after Abel killed Cain, and God came to Abel and said, "Why art thou wroth? Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" Listen, if thou doest well, will it not be accepted of thee? And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desires, and thou shalt rule over him. The idea is, if you do not well, you are going to enter into a copulative relationship with sin, the progeny of which, death, destruction, chaos. The opposite of living a godly life, a life of order. Now, Tony, well, there are people that are greatly oppressed. Yeah, there are. Are you saying that if somebody is greatly oppressed, would they be better off living godly or living ungodly? Think about in the first century in Rome, where the Emperor Nero would snatch Christians, put them on, impale them on a stake and set them on fire. He would tar them and set them on fire to illuminate his garden at night. Paul the Apostle still writes, keep your head down and do what the government says, with the implication when it doesn't contradict God. And the emperor, the powers that be, who's a servant of God, will actually work in your favor. You will always be better off doing well as opposed to doing not well. So if you're the little kid that's growing up in Appalachia, and that's literally dirt floor poor, if you do well, then you will have a better life than if you do not well. So in Appalachia, you can make moonshine, make meth, sell drugs, stuff like that, enter into a life of crime, or you can work really hard, travel, go to school, move, save up a little bit of money and move to a better area. There's all kinds of things you can do, even as a young woman in Appalachia. Now, the funny thing is, and I said Appalachia because, now keep in mind how the people in the United States think of things. Poor people in Appalachia are exactly like poor people in the projects in the inner city. The skin color of the people in the projects in the inner city are mostly white, and the skin color of the people in the dirt floor shacks in Appalachia, the color of their skin is mostly white. So I'm trying to bring the point, this is not a black-white issue in the United States. It's a cultural issue where people are not doing well. They're not taking responsibility for their own lives, and they're feeling helpless. Something to consider. If you sit back and think, well, I'm just, all this bad stuff is happening to me, so there's nothing I can do, then you're not close to God. That means the experiences and actions have influenced your perception of your closeness to God. You feel, not only do you feel like God is forsaking you, or everybody else is forsaking you, you feel like God is forsaking you. When what you need to do is you need to align your actions with God's instructions. If you're in Appalachia or if you're in the ghetto, then do well. Be a model citizen. Don't break the law. Don't have sex before marriage. Get married. Have children after you get married, and go to a job. Even if you're even if you only find a job making minimum wage, work for a while at that minimum wage job, and that way you show people that you have what's called stick-to-itiveness. And this is whether it's in the Appalachia or the ghetto. And then once you do that, you have, hey, I worked for 4 years as a burger flipper at McDonald's. Guess what? That means the factory that's 6 hours away will be more likely to hire you because they know that you will stick to something, and you can go from making minimum wage to an actual living wage. Folks, we have to align our actions with God's instructions. And if we don't, we're not going to feel close to God, and we're not close to God. James 1, rejoice when you face trials and learn to grow from those experiences. Good comment, Mike Osnitz. Now, each of these questions that we asked serve as a stepping stone in our path of spiritual discovery, encouraging us to foster a deeper connection with God. As we reflect, embrace openness, curiosity, and a non-judgmental stance, let the scriptures guide us, rather, as we navigate our potential journey towards understanding our proximity to God. It is a voyage of both inward and upward exploration, ever closer to the heart of the divine. Let us approach it with a spirit of humility and a desire to draw near to God who is ever near to us. I really hope that this article and this podcast was helpful to you. You know, it was helpful to me. And I hope that we didn't spend too much time with other stuff as to lose people's interest. God's wisdom is readily found and easily understood for those who are ready to obey Him fully. That's right. You gotta do a little work on yourself and change your mind and change your heart. I know that those are things that are used synonymously, but I'm using appropriated language. Folks, I appreciate your time and attention. I hope I've said something that has encouraged you. Remember, it's great utility in being honest with these things. And I would love it if you would take this article and kind of look over it every day and just meditate on these questions and be introspective. I know that I've been doing so. And that's, yeah, that's about all I've got. Thankful to all the comments. Please be the algorithm for us. Like, subscribe, share. That's one of the great things you can do. Support us monetarily on www.buymeacoffee.com/Christianity Now or www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. And as always, please subscribe to the Substack. You can do a paid subscription or a free subscription. We'd love for you to do a paid subscription. You get access to some exclusive content. What's up, Rose? It's been a minute. I hope y'all are doing well. Thanks for this lesson, Brother Tony. I really appreciate it. So, guys, that's all I've got. Remember, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn Radio for Cogitations. Substack also has the podcast. And I just really just push everybody to Substack. It's amazing. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations. And we'll catch you on the flip side.